Okay, folks, let me encourage you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, page 300 in our pew Bibles, as we turn to God's Word to consider it and study it together. And as we turn to God's Word, we turn to God and ask for His help. So let us pray together. Father God, we thank you once again for this great privilege of being able to gather together under your word, to listen to you speak. Father, by your Spirit, would you help us to hear what you are saying to us today? Help us to listen, to hear and to heed, Father, so that we might be shaped more and more to be the people you want us to be. Father, may your word be like a sword or a scalpel that does heart work in us today, so that we may leave this place transformed and fitted and ready to serve your purposes this day, this week. Father, bless our time for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. They say, never meet your heroes. The belief is that by meeting someone that we've admired, it often leads to disappointment. We witness their real life flaws, and the idolized image that we've built up is shattered. We realize that after all, they're just imperfect humans like the rest of us, and that really there are no perfect role models. And in a sense, as we come to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel today, that's the same thing that's happening here. For most of 1 Samuel so far, there's been much about David that should be and could be admired and loved. We've got this picture of this young man who pursues God and his purposes, and we're admiring him. We admire the stand that he's taken. But in chapter 27, we begin to see his real life flaws. And they reveal that David is, after all, an imperfect human rather than a perfect role model. Chapter 27 describes David losing faith in God, fleeing to the Philistine city of Gath, again, if you remember, and finding refuge under King Achish. During his stay, we see David uses clever and cunning to gain favour and to secure a home in Ziklag. But we also witness him engage in some rather questionable behaviour. And that has serious consequences for him and for God's people. So as we read chapter 27 today, we're going to see David's plan, his place, his practice, and his problem. Ultimately, however, chapter 27 is going to fix our eyes not on David, but on the true hero, King Jesus. And we're going to see that he is our rock, our refuge, our rescuer, the one in whom we find grace and peace, truth and life everlasting. So let's see that first then as we turn to David's plan. The chapter before us has been interpreted in different ways by different commentators. And one way of reading the events of chapter 27 is to say that David suddenly, inexplicably, fails to believe the promises of God. In a time of anxiety and affliction, remember he's being pursued by Saul all the time, David decides to flee from Saul, taking refuge among Israel's arch enemies, the Philistines. So in verses 1 and 2, David makes a plan and he executes it. Notice, however, the way in which David makes his plan. David decided to flee Israel because, in verse 1, he persuaded himself that one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Now, we may be tempted to think, David, how can you think such a thing? How can you come to such a conclusion? Look at all the evidence. See how many times God has looked after you so far. Why do you think that he will fail you now or in the future? Your problem is not bigger or more powerful than your God. How then does David conclude that one day Saul will destroy him? Well, notice how verse 1 begins. But David thought to himself. That little phrase is very important. In other words, David wasn't just giving this idea a bit of thought now and again, and then forgetting about it and getting on with his day. No, it was something that he was pondering both day and night. He was contemplating this idea at the very core of his being. We could imagine him waking up in the middle of the night after night. And David's lying awake and he's saying to himself, you know, one of these days Saul is bound to get me. And then he says, and you know, I'm responsible for so many people. How can I look after them again and again? And so as he ponders in this way, he says, you know, I think the best thing I can do is simply to escape. And as we read this, we may be thinking to ourselves, really, David? That's the best thing that you can do is to escape? Really? David clearly wasn't thinking about the words of the psalm he wrote, the psalm that we considered with the children just now, where it says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. David is talking to himself, but he is not talking sense to himself, and he's not talking truth to himself. Instead of meditating upon God's word, allowing the reality of God as his fortress and his security to bring him rest, David is allowing his questions to overwhelm him and to overturn his convictions about God. And as often the case, unbelieving thoughts lead to unbelieving actions. And so in his unbelief, David flees unto Gath, Philistine, of all places. How could David think that he would find safety in such an ungodly place? Well, before we judge David too harshly, be wise to pause and to consider how David saw the situation. Firstly, David was right to conclude that Saul would never leave him in peace. There was no place in Israel for David to hide and safely rest. He'd faced the betrayal of the Ziphites twice. He'd felt the harshness of Nabal. And these encounters must have weighed heavy on David's mind. He must have thought to himself, where can I go? And consider the fact that David wasn't on his own. By now he had two wives, 600 men, and their families. That was probably 2,000 people at least that were under his care. 2,000 souls who he felt the burden for. He must have wondered, how could he continue to put them through such an ordeal? And on top of this, there was simply the stress and the strain of being tracked and attacked by Saul continually. Thrilling escapes and acts of daring, well, they may sound like fun, they make good movies, but they take their toll on the great and the good eventually. So what are we to make of David's plan? We have reason to be critical, we have reason to be sympathetic, but in the end, we see that David crossed a line that he should never have crossed when he went to those ungodly Philistines. The language of verse 2 indicates that when it says, David left and went over, with this sense of betrayal in the way in which that is phrased. We can understand the need to find refuge for his people, the desire for a good night's sleep away from danger. Yet in crossing over to the Philistines, David was leaving the land of God's promises. He was breaking faith with God. And indeed, if we think about throughout God's word, we see how often God's people, when they left the promised land, seeking what they thought was best, they only found themselves entangled in sin and outside God's blessing. So David crossed the line, and we'll see that it has caused consequences. Verses 1 to 4, David makes a plan. Verses 5 to 7 then, we read of David's place. And in his anxiety, David trusted in himself. He made his own plans, and for a time it did work. Verses 3 and 4 say that his men settled in Gath, and he succeeded in finally shaking off Saul's pursuit. But at what cost? And then in verse 5, David requested that he and his followers have their own town. He goes to Achish, he says, if I've found favour before you, then may I have a town of my own. It's not right that I should stay here in the same place as you, King Achish. And this arrangement seems to have been mutually agreeable. For Achish, he didn't want a large army in his own backyard. And he certainly wouldn't have wanted to have so many mouths to feed. And in Ziklag, David found a place where he was better positioned to pursue his own agenda. Ziklag was out of Saul's reach, and it was away from Achish's intentions. So David could act independently and safely, pursuing his agenda, his purposes. And if we remember from the story of Joshua, Ziklag had been a town that had been allotted to the tribe of Judah when God's people entered the promised land. However, for a variety of reasons, God's people had never captured that town. But now, through his cunning, David had secured the possession for Israel. Through his cunning, David had fulfilled a mission purpose of God's people. And so verse 6 simply says it's belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David and his followers lived in Ziklag for 16 months. In these 16 months, they would have enjoyed the simple pleasures of a place to sleep in safety, been able to make a home. However, in those 16 months, we also see David's practice. Verses 8 to 12, we see David's practice, how he conducted himself during his time in Ziklag. Firstly, we see David's cleverness. He manages a delicate situation very well. In crossing over to the Philistines, David would have risked his reputation in Israel. Indeed, if you look over to verse 12, Achish believed that David had abandoned all connection with God's people during his stay with him. And that's exactly what David wanted Achish to think. Verse 10, we hear David report to Achish that he'd been raiding Israelite territories and settlements friendly to Israel. However, in verse 8, we're told that David was not conducting raids against Israel, as he told Achish, but instead, he was going to war with Israel's constant enemies, the Geshurites, Gerzites, and Amalekites. So David was conning Achish. He was pulling the wool over his eyes. And he was able to do that for so long because of what we're told in verse 9. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or a woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. If we look through 1 Samuel, we see that David's expertise was in raiding warfare. He'd become very effective about raiding an area, both wiping out his enemies and covering up his trail. In verse 11 we read, he did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might return and put an inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. So to put it one way, by means of systematic genocide, David cleverly succeeded in prospering his people, winning the approval of Achish, and avoiding a formal betrayal of his country. He was skirting between two sides. He was managing to succeed in living between a rock and a hard place. On the surface, at least, David's cunning was winning the day. But the price he was paying would not stay hidden for long. One commentator helpfully sums up what's going on in these verses. It says, David was brilliant and successful, but he slaughtered whole communities and lied through his teeth to Achish in the process. He had left his principles in the mountains of Judah and boxed himself into a corner where deceit and ruthlessness were the staples that kept him alive. That is a damning verdict on the man who's been called the one after God's own heart. But is there anything positive to say about David's conduct in those 16 months in Ziklag? Well, we should give David credit for devoting himself to the cause of God's people. He was the one who took up the calling to complete the conquest of the promised land. He was the one, through his clever and cunning, was able to capture Ziklag and make it a territory for God's people. And David could rightly defend his actions, pointing out that while he had been unjustly thrown into exile, he still did what he could to pursue the work of God and the well-being of God's people. And David could, I know this is strange to our contemporary eyes, but David could justify the wholesale slaughter of these peoples because it was the established practice of warfare in those days. There was no Geneva Convention of Human Rights. This was what was done in those days in warfare. And he rightly could also assert that these were wicked people who were under God's judgment. God had commanded that these people be put to death for their continued rebellion against God. So in a sense, David, what he was doing was right, was good. However, for all the truth that there may be in this, David's conduct in Ziklag was a mixture of faith and compromise. David was getting far too used for a man of God to be playing fast and loose with the truth. The truth he told when it suited him. He was failing to obey God's law. And additionally, this killing that he performed was not ultimately done with the motivation of serving God's purposes, but simply so that he would not be exposed by his Philistine leaders. It's worth noting that in this account we read nothing of prayer, nothing of worship, nothing of God's word. Instead, David is relying on his cunning and his cleverness. He's compromising his principles that previously he'd done so much to protect. And ultimately, he's creating problems for himself in the future. And so we come to David's problem. Chapter 27 ends with Achish thoroughly taken in by David's deception. It says that Achish trusted David. In other words, he had faith in David. In verse 12, we see that it's not because he thought that David was trustworthy, but because he thought, in verse 12, he has become so obnoxious or odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant for life. In other words, Achish thought, after all that David has done, it would be impossible for him to return to Israel now. He is now my servant. Achish believes that David has no option but to be on his side because he believes that David has been attacking his own people. That's what David had reported. David now finds himself compromised by his cunning. He's too clever for his own good, as we would say. David has done such a good job of deceiving Achish that he's confronted with a real problem. And we must go to the first couple of verses of chapter 8 to really understand that. Briefly today, those first few verses, it says, chapter 28 begins with an alarming result that David didn't foresee. It says, in those days, verse 1, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight Israel. Achish said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. I can imagine David scrambling for something to say. He's been called up to fight against the people, his people. He replies with as much ambiguity as he could muster. He says, David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish replied, very well, I will take you for my bodyguard for life. And at this moment, David is in an even more difficult position than when he was fleeing from King Saul. Because David was so effective in convincing the Philistines of his loyalty that their king trusted him with participation in the campaign against Israel, the very people that David had determined that he would never harm. So if David refuses to fight against these Israelites, his allegiance will be revealed and Achish will realize that he's been conned and David will probably lose his head. But if he joins Achish, he'll be forced to fight against God's people, his people. It's a cliffhanger of a moment, but before we have any resolution to it, the attention switches back to Saul, and there's more on that next week. But for now, we must ponder the lessons of this potentially problematic passage. Three lessons for us as we begin to close. Firstly, we will only ever find full and true security, true satisfaction, by seeking after God. God and God alone is our refuge, our rock, our rescuer. And God has established his means of grace to strengthen his people and their faith. When we neglect these means of grace, the word of God, prayer, gathered worship, well then our faith will wane and our tendency to sin and foolishness will grow. Like David in chapter 27, we'll listen to the lies of the world, the fears of our hearts, we'll lean on our own understanding. Instead, we should listen and learn the truths of God's word. We should listen to the abundance of his promises to us, which are true. And we should love his life-giving way. Only then will we know the peace that comes from the Rock of Ages and the refuge of our weary souls. So we must devote ourselves to God's word. We must meditate upon Scripture. We must be shaped and formed by its truth. We must be edified by it. We must draw near to God in prayer, individually and corporately. And we must be especially devoted to the worship of God among his people. Then we will know how to walk in his ways and know his will. Secondly, when considering David's practice in Ziklag and in Philistine, the words of Proverbs 14:12 come to mind. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. David's plan, we note, worked a little too well. David found a place outside of God's promises. David's practice was successful, but it came at a cost. And so David faced a problem of his own making. God, in his word, gives us wise principles for facing life in a world broken by sin. God calls us to seek him and his way, to lean on him, and then to use the understanding that he would grant us in his word and his perfect time. The problem is that, like David, we desire quick fixes and instant insights. We are far too pragmatic in our thinking and our doing. So we need to learn to pause, to be still before God, to learn the value and the wisdom that is to be found in his truth, to be found in communion with him as we gather together in worship and prayer. Thankfully, our teacher is merciful, gracious, all-wise, and amazing in his grace. And so finally, we learn once again of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that there's no mention of God in this chapter. There's no seeking after God. There's no sense in which David is relying on God. Rather, he's relying on himself. And yet, this godless text directs us to God's grace. David was brilliantly clever, but he was also calculating and ruthless. So not only are we confronted by the fact that this chapter contains no mention of God, but it also causes us to reflect on the fact that it resists every attempt to make David the hero of blameless virtue. We have a warts and all account of David in this chapter. And that may be striking to some of us. Because the way we've read the Bible, the way we've been taught the Bible, not least of all in the Old Testament stories, is to read them in terms of heroes. We're taught from Sunday school, look at Daniel, he was great. We should be like Daniel. Or we're told, look at Ruth. She's a model person. We should be like Ruth. And now there's no question that there's lessons to be learned from the stories of these people. But none of them are ever the true hero of the story. So we're definitely wrong to make David the hero of this story. David, like all of us, is a sinner in need of God's amazing grace. The Bible writers are not in the business of sugarcoating even the most worthy of their characters. David was a sinner, and that will become even more painfully clear in 2 Samuel 11 and following. But David also was a man in honest relationship with God and one who could genuinely repent. Psalm 51 is evidence of that. Only the greater son of David, King Jesus, was sinless, perfect. And God's desire for us as his people is that we lean not on our own understanding, but rather we trust in him with all our hearts. Jesus is the only king. King Jesus is the only one that we can trust. He is our rock, our firm foundation to build upon. He is our refuge from this world. He is our rescuer from sin and death. When we trust in him, we will never be truly shaken. Let's pray together. Father God, as we've come to your word today, we are aware that many of us will come rejoicing Many of us will come from happy situations, and many of us will have come needing to hear your truth to correct us and to help us to think rightly. We're also aware that many of us today do feel shaken. Many of us today have felt overwhelmed by life in recent days and weeks. And so we thank you, Father, for this story and for this reminder that in Christ we have a rock and a refuge, one to whom we can and to whom we must turn, to hear his truth and his word, to know the ministry of his Spirit to comfort and to guide, and to know the wonder of his love and the assurance of sins forgiven and life eternal in him. Father, as we leave this place today, may your word continue to echo in our hearts and minds. Like David, may we ponder, but may we ponder the truth of your word, and so live and enjoy your will and your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.